I also like to have my own words of welcome. You may have been wondering why I wasn't singing the first verses of those hymns. I do not have a hymn book in the pulpit, and I thought, well, the words will be on the screen, and the words were delayed tonight. They come up halfway through the last verse of the first hymn, so I got the last two verses or lines of that, and they came on a little bit quicker for the second one. But that's the reason why I wasn't singing. It wasn't protest or a silent protest. But let's take God's word, please, and turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, please, and we'll commence reading at verse 23, and we'll read through to verse 30. So Exodus 25, and commencing our reading at verse 23. It says here the word of the living God. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be 4 places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Let's take another moment, please, and still our hearts in God's presence, and ask for his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do thank and praise thee that we can draw aside into thy sacred and holy presence. And then through our blessed Savior and upon his finished work, we give thee thanks and praise that thou art our Father. We give thee thanks, O God, that we can come to thee in a time of need, yea, at all times. And we rejoice that thou art able to meet us at the point of our need. And the great need, Lord, that I stand, Lord, here this evening, I need to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I ask that thou would help me. I pray that you would fill me and use me for the glory of thy name. Speak unto thy children, not only here in this building, but for those who are listening in and watching online as well. We pray that you will continue to bless our study upon the tabernacle. We ask all these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now tonight we are going to pick up our study again in the tabernacle, and we're moving from the most holy place where the ark and the mercy seat were into the holy place. And as you're aware, the tent of the tabernacle was separated in 2 parts divided by the veil. The smaller room was the Holy of Holies, and the larger room, the holy place, it was bigger than the Holy of Holies. It measured 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and 30 feet long. Now into that section of the tabernacle and the tent there, the Levitical priests were allowed to enter every day to perform certain tasks. And everything within that larger room was either made of pure gold or acacia wood covered with gold. Now in the holy place, there were 3 pieces of furniture specifically located. The table of showbread on the right-hand side, the golden lampstand or the menorah on the left-hand side, and the altar of incense placed just before the veil. Now these 3 items of furniture found in the holy place, they speak of communion and worship. And there can be no communion or worship with God until sin has been dealt with. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us of the separation and estrangement that sin has brought between God and man. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And if anyone is going to have fellowship with God or worship him, that barrier must be removed. Now the outer court in the temple, the furniture that was located there, it teaches us how that sin question is dealt with. And at a later time, we're going to study those items, Lord willing. But tonight, we're going to focus in on this first item that we have read here tonight in Exodus 25 that we find located in the holy place. And we're going to think about the table of showbread. And 3 thoughts tonight that I want to leave before you thinking about the table of showbread. Firstly, we're going to think about the fellowship at the table. Now, for many of us, the dining room table may be the most treasured place in our homes. Now, I'm not saying that because of anyone's size or anything like that there, but this is not simply because of the sustenance we receive there, but also because of the cherished interaction that takes place between family and friends as they sit down over a meal. One of the simplest expressions of friendship is an invitation to come to the dinner table. Now, I know many of us have been wondering, are we going to be able as friends and family to meet together for our Christmas dinner? It's very important to us, and we have found the announcement today. Now, I thought a little way to get around that. We're all part of the family of God. So as long as your family is saved and born again, well, that's one family under which the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So that was just a little way you could maybe get round the three-family rule. But I speak in jest, of course. But it's very important to us to sit down at a meal around a table. And a table suggests to us the idea of fellowship. The table of showbread in the tabernacle, it highlights the covenantal relationship between God and His people and the intimate fellowship that exists between them. It plainly tells us and teaches us that the Lord, He wants to have fellowship with His people, and He has provided the means for that fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ, He emphasized this by His many appearances at a table in the New Testament with His friends to sit down and eat. He expressed His desire in those well-known words of Revelation 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me." And the Lord wants and desires and has provided the means for us to have fellowship with Him. Another example we have of the Savior's desire is found in John 21. And there we read of the disciples, and they had been toiling all night and they had caught nothing. The day was breaking and the resurrected Christ, He was standing upon the shore, and He calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" The answer comes back that they had caught nothing, and so He gives the command, and they let down the net on the other side of the ship, and a draught of fish were caught. The disciples, they were led by Peter to the shore, because he was the one who first saw and understood that it was the Lord. And as they got to the shore, what did they find? They find the Lord was there, He had a fire, and He had bread and fish already there. And He gives a wonderful invitation to His friends, to His disciples, in verse 12 of John 21. He says, "Come and dine. Come and dine." And you know, we can glean instruction from those words. They teach us and they point us to who our fellowship is with. Christ does not say to His disciples, "Go and dine. Go and get something to eat. You've been working all night and you need to go and get yourself something to eat." No, they were to come and they were to sit down and they were to eat with Him. They were to have fellowship with Him. You see, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is good to meet with one another, and there is a social aspect in the house of God, but truly our fellowship is with the Lord. But we're also instructed in those little words, the when of fellowship. You see, it was in the morning. The day was breaking. But interestingly, from the passage and the portion, we can also say that they were having fellowship with Christ after their labors. We know and we're told there what the time of fellowship was centered around. It was centered around food. They were invited to come and dine, to have a meal, to partake of what the Lord had provided. You see, earlier on in His ministry, the Lord had told them that His flesh was meat indeed, and that He was the living bread. And so those things that were sitting there, yes, there was physical bread, there was physical fish, which we could say was meat, but Christ Himself was the living bread, and Christ Himself was that spiritual meat. And so those men were to come, and they were to sit down, and they were to fellowship with the Lord. You see, we feast on Christ as He is revealed in His Word. And He daily invites us to come and dine, to have fellowship with Him. Morning and evening, we are to sit down and fellowship with Christ and feast our soul upon Him. Now, we must note that this table of showbread, it was only for the priestly family. Only priests could enter into the holy place and eat at this table. And we read of that in Leviticus 24 and the verse 9. And it says there, "And it," that's speaking of the showbread, "shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place." So the bread that was upon that table was to be eaten right in that very place. You see, fellowship with God is only for those of the priestly family. 1 Peter 2, 9 informs us that Christians, we are a royal priesthood. And by His blood we are made kings and priests unto God. And it alone is a believer's privilege to have fellowship with God. Did you know that really struck me, that word fellowship? It's speaking of intimacy and friendship and a relationship. And this is not just a matter of going through the motions of our morning readings or our evening readings and praying. This is actually sitting down and having fellowship and communion one with another. What a challenge that is. To speak with our God as Abraham and Moses, as a friend, would speak with a friend. And I wonder, do we enjoy that privilege that belongs alone to us? Now in Leviticus 22, there's instructions given to Moses as to those who were not permitted to eat of the showbread off the table. There's four categories of people mentioned in Leviticus 22. In verse 4, we read there that the defiled priest, he could not come in and eat off the holy things. Now, how did a priest become defiled? Well, we read in that chapter he was defiled if he came in contact with a dead person, or if he was a leper, or if he had a running sore, or if he touched a creeping thing. And that debarred him from the place of fellowship, but not permanently. Because we're told there that if he washed his flesh with water, he could then come into that holy place and partake of the holy things. You see, our fellowship with God, it will be hindered if we are careless in our Christian walk. Defiling ourselves with this dead and sinful world. We are to walk circumspectly and we are to know the daily cleansing that the blood provides for us. And that is a theme that the Apostle John took up in his first chapter of his first epistle, that intimate connection and relationship between cleanliness and communion. Those well-known words, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another," walking in the light, walking in holiness, walking in cleanliness, not defiling ourselves. The defiled priest, he was barred from taking bread from that table. But there's also three other groups of people mentioned in Leviticus 22 and verse 10. The stranger or the outsider, he was not allowed to eat of the holy things. The sojourner or the visitor, or the hired servant who worked for wages. Now those last three, they may have been visiting the priest's home. They might have even been working in the priest's home. But they were not members of the priest's family. You see, birth was the criterion. And no one can worship and no one can fellowship with God unless they are born from above. No stranger can eat, only sons. No servant can eat, for works are not the grounds of approach to God, but sonship. See, you and I, we were once strangers, and we were outsiders to God. And yet God is now, He has brought us in. Just like Mephibosheth, we have been brought to the king's table, and we are as one of the king's sons, and we can feast at that table daily upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must remember that the tabernacle on earth was a copy of the realities in heaven. And therefore, this table of showbread, it represents the perfect fellowship that we will enjoy with Christ in His eternal kingdom. You know, at this stage it is, it's marred. And it's marred not because of our God, and not because of His unwillingness, and not because He hasn't provided the means. It's marred, our fellowship is marred. It's not as full, it's not as rich, it's not as deep, it's not as close as it ought to be. And why is it marred? Because of our sin. But in the eternal kingdom, there will be that fullness of fellowship with our God. And Christ Himself, He spoke of that fellowship under the imagery of a meal in Matthew 8 and verse 11. And He said this, "I say unto you that many shall come," excuse me, "from the east and the west and shall sit down." Now that Greek word means to recline. It's the posture that they adopted when they were in that room where there was a banqueting table. So He's saying here that they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a great feast of fellowship with our God. The fellowship at the table. But secondly, we have the form of the table. And we find that predominantly in these verses that we have read. Verses 23 to 30. We have the form, we have the pattern after which Moses was to make this table. Now again, we see from verse 23 that it was to be made of shittim wood and overlaid with pure gold. Now, we should know by now what those things they speak of. They speak of the humanity and the deity of Christ. But I must emphasize again, if God the Son had not become man, fellowship with God would be impossible. Absolutely impossible. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and that could only happen if His deity was united to our humanity. In verse 23, we have the size of the table. Not only what it was made of, but its dimensions. Approximately 3 feet long, 1 foot 6 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches high. Now there's many men, and they offer interpretations to what they believe these dimensions represent. But to be honest, some of them are forced and fanciful. And if we're not told, if we're not told what they represent, well, we shouldn't ascribe or impose a meaning upon them. But what we can say by comparison is this. The table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the lid where the mercy seat was on the Ark, and the grate that was in the middle of the brazen altar, they were all the same height. They were all a cubit and a half. And one commentator said this, he said, "No experience of our fellowship with God is greater than the experience of His mercy." No experience of fellowship with God is greater than the experience of His mercy. And what I think he meant by that was this, the greater an understanding that you and I have, not just intellectually, but experientially, of what we have in Christ by mercy, it will elevate our fellowship and communion with Him to the corresponding heights. You see, if our fellowship with God is shallow, if for you as God's child, if your fellowship with God is shallow, now I'm not speaking of knowledge of the Scripture, I'm speaking of actual fellowship. If your fellowship is shallow, it's because yours and mine thoughts of what He has done is shallow as well. Now we read in verse 24 and 25 that the table of showbread, it had an ornamentation of two borders or two crowns. And this had a very practical purpose as well as being a beautifying effect. The crown borders on top of the table was for the purpose of protecting and securing what was placed upon it. In Numbers 4, verse 7, we are told there that the bread was not to be removed during the march when the children of Israel, they moved from one place to another. Therefore, the raised border was necessary to keep the cakes in place and to preserve them from falling. The Lord Jesus, because everything in a tabernacle points to Him, the Lord Jesus was twice crowned. In Matthew 27, verse 29, He was crowned with thorns. But we're told in Hebrews 2, verses 7 and 9, that He is now crowned with glory and honor. As Thomas Kelly wrote, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. And we can say that the twice crowned Savior, He keeps His own. He saves them and He secures them. And the guarantee that you and I will be preserved unto His heavenly kingdom and kept from falling is the fact that the Lord was twice crowned. The crown of thorns symbolizes His bearing the curse for us. To Him was imputed our guilt, and He took the punishment for our sin. Thus, guilt and condemnation is removed. And I therefore ask the rhetorical question, what can a Christian be justly punished for if Christ died for our sins? Nothing. And that is one of the reasons why we will be preserved. Because He bore the curse, because He took our guilt, and He removed it out of the way. Now, as God, He always had glory and honor. But as a risen, exalted God-man, that glory and honor is now conferred upon Him. And that is what He was praying for in His high priestly prayer of John 17, verse 5. When He prays to the Father, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." As mediator, as God-man, He is now crowned with glory and honor. And as mediator, He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's in the presence of God as a perpetual remembrance to God that our sin has been paid in full. Therefore, we are saved to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, and utterly saved. All power is given unto Him. As King of Kings, He reigns, and therefore, and as such, He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. The twice crowned Savior is the guarantee why you will be preserved and kept from falling. Now in verses 27 and 28, when we're thinking of the form of the table and showbread, we also see that provision was made for the transportation of the table with rings and staves. Now, normally a table is a stationary piece of furniture. But the table went with the children of Israel wherever they went, just like every other item of furniture in the tabernacle. And this teaches us that we can have an unbroken fellowship with the Lord through our earthly pilgrimage. Adam Clarke said, "God and a holy heart are in continual correspondence." And how true that is. God and a holy heart are in continual correspondence, speaking to Him throughout the day as He travels with us and goes with us. Christ is with us whithersoever we go. So this table, it teaches us of the fellowship at the table and the form of the table. But finally, I want to think about this evening, the food upon the table. Look at verse 30. It tells us there, "And the Lord speaking unto Moses, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway." Now the bread upon the table was called bread of the face or bread of the presence. And it was called such because of its nearness to God. It was before Him. Now the showbread, it is also typical of Christ. who now appears in the presence of God for us. And the bread is considered one of the most basic essentials for life. Naturally, it sustains and strengthens and nourishes. And a bread upon the table that prefigures Christ in a different manner than the manna did, but both were symbolic of Him. You see, the manna, that bread that fell from heaven, it speaks of Christ as the life-giver. The life-giver. And this is the Savior's own interpretation in John chapter 6 and the verses 32 and 33. If you want to turn to John 6, 32 and 33, this is the Savior's interpretation of that bread, that manna, that particular manna, and it speaks of Christ as a life-giver. John 6, verse 32, and it tells us there, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." But the showbread, it speaks of something else. It speaks of Christ as the life sustainer, as the nourisher and strengthener of His people. You see, as the priests ate the bread, they were sustained and strengthened to continue in their service for God. And it's not enough that you and I have been imparted or given unto us life through Christ the living bread, but we also need to be sustained, we need to be nourished, we need to be built up in our Christian experience, and that too comes from Jesus Christ. If you turn to Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 9, we have directions given to Moses concerning the bread of the tabernacle. So Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 9, and we have directions, further directions given to Moses concerning this bread. In verse 5, we read this, "And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake." Now obviously grain was taken to the mill and ground into a fine white powder. The flour that was used had to be fine flour, consistent throughout, no coarse or lumpy or inferior material contained within it, but it had to be the best. No husk was to be found in it, no chaff of any kind. The fine flour would have been obtained by sifting. The flour could have been run through the fingers and felt to be fine and pure and perfect, had a smoothness to us. Smoothness to it, and it had no roughening grain within it. The showbread, it had no dry ingredient other than fine flour. No salt, no seasoning, no sweeteners, or anything else was added to it. It would have been spoiled by addition. And the fine flour, it represents the spotless perfection of Christ. And you can't add to perfection. He is the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. And He was ground in the mill of suffering throughout His life. And He was sifted, not so as to remove any impurities, for He had none, but to demonstrate that He was absolutely free from every trace of sin. That was evidenced in His temptation. There was no roughness, there was no coarseness found in Him. No flaw marred His manhood. His life was spotless white. His enemies, they could find no fault or sin in Him. Pilate, the thief on the cross, the Roman centurion, they all concurred with God the Father's declaration from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But you know, flour does not become food until it is baked and goes through the fire. And it must become bread before it's of benefit to man. And it was not enough for you and me that Christ should live a sinless and spotless life. That simply was not enough. He must and he needed to go through the fire of God's wrath and judgment. And he did. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for cakes in Leviticus 24 and verse 5, it means specifically pierced cakes, or that which is punctured through. It comes from the same root word that is translated wounded in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. Christ went through the fire of God's wrath, and in doing so, it brought great benefit to us. Feasting on this analogy of Christ as a showbread, we shall never hunger. And feeding on the person and the work of Christ is how the child of God is strengthened and nourished and built up spiritually so that we might keep on walking with and working for the Lord. There's something else about this showbread I want to draw to your attention. There were 12 cakes upon the table. Read of that in verse 5 and 6. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2 tenth deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. These 12 flatbreads, because there was no leaven in them, were placed in 2 piles of 6 side by side. Now, the number of cakes represents the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God, and there was one for each tribe. Each cake was the same size, weight, and of the same ingredients. And that is significant because it teaches us that every tribe, they had an equal standing before God. Benjamin had the same size and kind of cake as Judah. Reuben, the outcast, he had the same as priestly Levi. And what Christ has done, he has done for all his people. He puts no difference upon them. And as such, he is a portion. He's a portion for all his people. There's something else we learn about this bread in Leviticus 24. From verse 7, it tells us there that pure frankincense was put upon each row. Now, this is thought to have been in 2 golden bowls. And each bowl was set up on top of one of those piles. On the Sabbath, when the bread was removed, this frankincense, it was burnt upon the altar of incense as a memorial to God, as we read there. As a memorial to God, and it was done so in the place of the bread. See, God was not without an offering. Frankincense, it means white. And as a spice, when it was burnt, there was a sweet perfume that arose off that altar. And every Sabbath, new, fresh, warm bread would have been brought in and presented before the Lord. And the old bread, it was taken and it was eaten by the priests in the holy place with wine and in that fragrant atmosphere. And so we see in that process the bread that was offered to God first before it was taken and offered to man. It was God's bread before it was man's bread. And Christ was an offering to God first and foremost as he was making provision for man's greatest need. Now, as I mentioned, the bread was changed every Sabbath. As it was taken from the table, more was put in its place. It was called the continual bread. There never was a time there wasn't bread upon that table. And way the historians describe it, as there was 4 priests went in, and as one was lifting the bread that had been there for 7 days, as one was lifting the bread, the other one immediately put in the new bread. So there was always bread upon the table. There always was provision. In Christ, there is always a full and fresh supply. There's a constant newness found in Him. There's nothing stale about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not like the dry and moldy bread of the Gibeonites. Now, this showbread was eaten by the priests, eaten in the holy place once a week. And this speaks to us of the special provision that God makes for believers in His house on His day. God's people are to be renewed. They are to be strengthened every week on the Lord's day. And this happens as the believer goes to God's house and feeds on God's bread. We notice here that only bread was upon the table. It wasn't cluttered with side dishes or fancy desserts. And the Word of God is all that God's people need for their spiritual nourishment and strength. Departure from God's diet will lead to the deficiency in His disciples. And that's all that needs to be spread before you every Lord's Day. The bread of the Word. And pray for the Reverend Greer and myself that we get fresh bread to bring into the holy place, to have it there placed upon the table of showbread, that we might fellowship and partake of what the Lord has provided for us in that fragrant atmosphere. I know we're going into lockdown. I know that. And I know this Lord's Day we'll not be able to gather here in a public manner, but you can still partake of the bread as you're watching online, and you need that. You and I, we need to be renewed. Yes, we could say daily, but especially God has given the means of the house of God to come together to hear the preaching of the Word, that we might feast on God's bread, the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to pray as well. Pray that those who have gone away from God's house and are no longer amongst us, we need to pray that they get to the point that the prodigal son got to, and he found that there was nothing to satisfy his soul until he got to the point when he said, "There is bread and enough to spare in my Father's house. And there's a multitude of young people and sons and daughters and friends that have come up, and they have gone out and they've got away from the Father's house. They've got away from God's house. And they have nothing to satisfy their soul, but there's bread and enough to spare." As the Word of God is broken every Lord's Day, we need to pray that men and women come to that point. Because bread is the basic necessity of life. And Christ is the basic necessity of life. This is the table of showbread. There was fellowship at the table. And we have looked at the form of the table and the food upon the table. And may we cry like those who called out to God or Christ in His day, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." This is what we need. The manna speaks of Christ, the life giver. But the showbread, it spoke of Christ, the life sustainer. We can't live our Christian life without feasting on Him through the Word. And the table of showbread, it speaks of the fellowship that you and I can enjoy with Him. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer before the Reverend Greer comes to make some announcements to the congregation, please. Our God and Father, we come to Thee in our Savior's precious name. And confess we long for more of fellowship with Thee. Deeper, richer experiences. And too often at times, O God, we have shallow thoughts of Thy mercy. Hence we have shallow times of fellowship. Lord, we often come and read the Word because we're told we must have a quiet time. And we do it at times to salve our conscience. But how smitten we really are, I am in my own heart. Do we really have fellowship with God? Oh God, wash us afresh in that precious blood. We saw here that the defiled priest, he could not come and take. It was hindered. And yet, Lord, he was not permanently barred from the table. But Lord, once he washed afresh, he could come and eat of the holy things. We pray for thy children that you'll help us to walk circumspectly. And let us not be defiled. Oh God, help us to, as it were, keep our garments unspotted in this wicked and evil world. And Lord, may we come and continually feast on Christ, the life sustainer. We confess at times we're so weak and anemic. And maybe the reason is because we're not feasting on Thee as we should. Forgive us, Father. And give us, Lord, a taste and an appetite for Jesus Christ once again. As Your Word says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless us as we continue on in Thy presence and accept of her thanks. For these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.